Ms. Bickey, I appreciate that song. Aren't you glad that Sovereign God over the universe watches over you? I mean, not just you, but literally Jesus said, not a sparrow will fall to the ground without your Father. That's just mind-boggling. Think a little sparrow, a worthless little bird, that even our Father is aware when that bird falls to the ground. And if he's aware of very tiny details like that, he's certainly aware of your life, especially if you belong to him and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm very excited to be starting a new series in 1 Peter. I put a little handout in your bulletin if you'd like to take notes. And I've entitled the series in 1 Peter, Finding God's Grace in Seasons of Suffering. Finding God's Grace in Seasons of Suffering. You know, why 1 Peter? Well, because I believe it's so fitting for the season that our church family has been going through. I've just have gotten so much out of 1 Peter so far, just been studying it. And I've chosen chapter 5, verse 10 is our theme verse for this series, and I want to look at this verse first, and I just want to warn you, you're getting two sermons today. One sermon, I'm going to introduce the series. Second sermon is the actual message for the day, okay? But I want you to look at 1 Peter 5:10 as we begin looking at 1 Peter and getting a little background, getting you prepared for what we're going to be doing in this series. But this verse, 1 Peter 5:10, says, "But the God of all grace." Now, I want you to think about this. It says, all grace. You know, it's saving grace, suffering grace, serving grace, sufficient grace, all grace. He's the God of all grace who had called you unto his eternal glory. You know, we just talked about heaven in the series on heaven. That's what he's talking about, glory in heaven, by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while. A while means temporary, amen? Make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. Isn't that good? You know, God, finding God's grace in seasons of suffering, that's what this is all about. This, you know, God of all grace. God of all grace gives us grace. And I want to just say this. I mentioned this Wednesday night when we started 2 Thessalonians, that suffering works for us, not against us. Now, let me qualify that statement. Suffering works for us and not against us when we rely on God's grace. When we rely on God's grace. You know, if you don't rely on God's grace, if you try to go through this life by yourself, even if you're a Christian, you're going to find bitterness. You're going to find anger. You're going to find, when you go through suffering, you're not going to be very happy. You're not going to be singing His Eyes on the Sparrow. You're not going to be that at all. You're going to be like the world. But if you rely on God's grace, it's going to be a different story. You'll realize that this is all working for you. God is working this suffering for you. And He's going to use it for His honor and for His glory. You know, I really had a hard time deciding on a title for the series because there's so many ways that we could look at this book of 1 Peter. I thought about living hope in a hopeless world. I thought about resident aliens living in a hostile world. I thought about strangers suffering in heaven's hope. I thought about hope for hurtful times. But I settled on finding God's grace in seasons of suffering. I think it's fitting for the book. It's fitting for us to focus on God's grace to help us in times and seasons of suffering. Now, there are four major themes in 1 Peter, and I want to make you aware of this because they all interweave together into this theme, finding God's grace in seasons of suffering, the four major themes, I want to give them to you very quickly. First theme is suffering. Suffering. You're going to find at least 17 times that Peter mentioned some form of suffering in the believer's life. He uses words like heaviness, manifold temptations, trial of your faith, tried with fire, fiery trial, endure grief, suffering wrongfully, speaking evil of you, reproached, suffered a while. All these, you're going to find about, I found at least 17 times he refers to suffering in the lives of believers. The second major theme is grace. And this is interesting. Grace is found in every chapter of 1 Peter. Every single chapter you're going to find grace. If you search it and look for it, now you're probably going to get chapter 2 and say, well, Pastor, I don't find grace. Well, in chapter 2, verse 19, he says, for this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. That word thankworthy is translated from the word charis, which is translated grace. And so what he says here, for this is grace. This is grace. If you endure grief for conscience toward God, if you suffer wrong for God's sake, that's grace. And even in the next verse, verse 20, that last phrase, this is acceptable with God. That word acceptable is also charis. And so if you search it out, you'll find grace is a major theme. And grace is God's generous favor to undeserving sinners and needy saints. We don't deserve his grace, whether it's sinners or saints. It's God's undeserving favor toward us. And I want to say, when we depend on God's grace, we can endure suffering. We can turn trials into triumph through God's grace. So that's a theme, a major theme. And then there's a third major theme is glory. Glory. You know, we read that in the chapter 5, verse 10, where he said, who had called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. And you're going to find glory in every chapter except for chapter 3. And one of the encouragements that Peter has given to us with this word glory, or this thought of glory, is that suffering saints have the assurance. We have the assurance that our suffering will one day be turned into glory. That's what he's trying to encourage these saints. That one day it's going to turn or be transformed into glory. And let me say, this is only possible because our Savior suffered for us and then entered into his glory. That's the only way it's possible. Jesus made it all possible. But what's the final fourth major theme in Peter? Well, it's hope. Hope. You know, you've heard the saying, while there's life, there's hope. You know, there's some truth in that statement, but there's no guarantee of hope given in that statement, because it's not the fact of life that gives you hope. It's the author of life that gives us hope. And the author of life is Jesus Christ. He is the author of life. He said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so let me just say this. The only place we can find grace, hope, and glory in the midst of our suffering is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the only way. It's the only way you can find grace is in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. It's the only way you can have hope in your trials and sufferings. You know, hope is a confident expectation of good to come. Confident expectation that God's going to work out his purpose. He's going to bring good out of it. He's going to get you to glory. I mean, that's hope. You can only have that in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You can only have glory, the promise of glory, sharing the glory of Jesus Christ in heaven for eternity in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. In chapter 1, verse 3, he says this, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy had begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." A lively hope. You know, this word lively, it has the idea of living. It has the, in an extreme sense, we have a hope that's, it's not just, I like how the translators translated this. They didn't just translate it living, they translated it lively. There's something about that, I think. You know, they were trying to express to us that our hope is extreme living. I mean, it's alive. It's not just a bland old living hope. No, it's a lively hope. When you think of somebody who's lively, you think of somebody who's energetic. Like that teenager over there, boy, that sure is lively. Energetic. Well, our hope is energetic. It gives us energy to endure trials. You know, I like what Warren Wiersbe, he said about Peter. He said, "Peter is preeminently the apostle of hope, as Paul is the apostle of faith, and John the apostle of love." You know, I find that interesting because we just studied Peter in our Sunday school class, and Peter, he went through many heartbreaking moments in his life following Jesus. Probably his most heartbreaking moment was when he denied Jesus three times, and the rooster crowed, and he said he wept bitterly. He went out and wept bitterly. He was so broken by how he hurt Jesus and how he denied Jesus. Even when he boasted he would die for Jesus, he failed Jesus. He was broken. I want you to know Peter wrote this because he had been a broken man. He had gone through suffering. He had gone through pain. He had been persecuted. And he knows what it's like to suffer and to find grace in seasons of suffering. Because if anybody found grace, it was Peter when Jesus restored him there on the seashore. Said, "Peter, do you love me?" And so Peter's definitely the apostle of hope. And the Lord used those heartbreaking experiences in his life to give him patience, experience, and hope. Just like Romans 5:3-5 tells us, and not only so, we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. We can glory in tribulations, folks. We can glory in trouble, hardship, knowing that these things are working for us. They're working patience, working experience, it's working hope. Charles Swindoll, he summarized the letter of 1 Peter. Painful trials are not the end. God will frustrate his adversaries and bring about a redemptive purpose through these periods of pain. Peter reminds us of what we can so easily forget. Christ gives hope in hurtful times. I thought that was a great summary. So let's look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. We're just going to look at these first two verses. Now we're into the real message. Now that you have a little background where we're going. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Father, we thank you for your word. Pray, Lord, that you'd speak to us today. Encourage us, Lord. Encourage your people. I pray, Lord, also your Holy Spirit would convict and call those who are not saved to come and put their faith and trust in Jesus. We're trusting you, Lord, to bless your word today in Jesus' name. Amen. Here in verse 1 tells us that Peter wrote this epistle. And notice who he writes it to. Strangers scattered. Strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia. These were areas in Asia Minor, ancient Asia Minor. Today it would be Turkey, the modern day country of Turkey. Now, if you are a Bible student, you'll know in Acts chapter 16, Brother Robert, you will know that Paul tried to go into Asia. Acts 16:6, it says, but the Spirit did not allow Paul to go into Asia. Then he wanted to go into Bithynia. The next verse, verse 7 says, but the Spirit suffered him not. So Paul did not start these churches. He was not allowed to go to these places. These places where these believers were there as a result of the persecution in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, when the persecution came on the church at Jerusalem, it said that they were scattered abroad. They went everywhere preaching the word. And so Peter is writing to these scattered believers. Now, this is what's interesting. Most all the letters in the New Testament are written to a specific local church, like the letter to 1 Corinthians, the church at Corinth, or 2 Corinthians, or the letter to the church at Thessalonica, or to the churches of Galatia, that region of Galatia. It was to specific local churches, but this letter is not written to specific local assemblies. It was written to Christians scattered abroad. Think about that. These Christians were out there. You could say that they were like missionaries. They were missionaries out there on the field going through persecution and suffering. And Peter himself writes them a personal letter to encourage them. Could you imagine if you were a believer out there, you were saved there in Jerusalem and you got scattered through persecution. And you know, you got to realize the church in Jerusalem was huge. I mean, there's probably 8,000 plus 10,000 members after Pentecost and as the church grew and multiplied. So the chances are not everyone had a personal close relationship with Peter. But these people are out suffering for Jesus, literally. And Peter writes them a personal letter. You know, after my daughter passed away, this is just an illustration, okay? I had a little card in the mail, and it's from a pretty big leader I've never met, Paul Chappell. Pastor Paul Chappell, he not just sent a card saying he's praying for my family, but he had a $50 gift card enclosed. I was like, whoa, he don't even know me. I've never met Paul Chappell. But that would be what these believers, what it was like. They were going through some intense suffering, and then they get this letter from Peter. I mean, this is a personal letter from somebody that's pillar of the church. And Peter is writing to encourage, comfort, exhort these first century Christians. You know, the fifth chapter in verse 12, he wrote this letter by Sabaeus, a faithful brother unto you, as I suppose. He said, I've written briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God wherein you stand. That word exhorting, it's paraklete. It means to comfort, to encourage, to exhort. So he said, I'm writing this to encourage you. I'm writing this to exhort you. Keep on keeping on. Find God's grace in the midst of these trials and keep on enduring persecution. Keep on enduring suffering. That's why Peter's writing this. Now, the message theme this morning, verse 1 and 2, is that we are strangers in a strange world, scattered about to share God's saving grace. That's what these first two verses are about. Not just these first century Christians, but you and I today, we are scattered strangers in a strange world. We're here to share God's saving grace. So number one, we are strangers. We are strangers. I want to talk about this for just a minute. This word strangers in 1 Peter 1:1 means resident aliens, sojourners. In chapter 2, verse 11, he writes strangers and pilgrims. Now, this word strangers, it describes those that would come from another country. It speaks of a foreigner. It'd be like this. In today's terms, it would be like someone coming from, let's say, from Asia somewhere, from Vietnam, and they come to this country. Until they get citizenship, they are a stranger. They are a resident alien. They're not a citizen of the United States of America. And so this is what the term stranger means. So a resident alien, an expatriate. They're expatriate. I'm sorry. You might even call them missionaries. And what Peter means here is that these Christians are strangers residing on the earth whose home is in heaven. Because they were called strangers and pilgrims. So he's reminding these Christians, listen, this world is not your home. You're just a sojourner. You're just a resident alien in this world because of being a child of God. You know, my wife and I, when we went to China, I want to use that as an example instead of Ghana, because Ghana, they speak English. But when we went to China, there was a time in our trip where we had gone from a city called Dalian to Beijing by train overnight. And on the trip back to Beijing, we didn't have a missionary accompanying us. He put us on the train and said goodbye, good luck. And I'm like, oh boy. And I want you to know that most people in China don't speak English. There are very, very few people that speak English. And so we're kind of nervous. We're really nervous about this, because on the trip going to Dalian, we had missionaries there. And because we had so much luggage, there was a missionary going with us. He had a bunch of luggage that he was going to this city. And so that luggage was on our bunk that we were supposed to sleep on the trip going. And so I thought, well, the room next door, we had one of the other, the missionary was there. There was an empty one on top, so I just got on that bunk. Well, in the middle of the night, I get woken up by this person that's, you know, I don't know what you call them, but stewardess or steward or whatever of the train, and they're asking for my ticket in Chinese, and I'm sitting here, what? They're speaking Chinese and Mandarin Chinese. I don't know what they're saying. They're just sitting there talking, and at that time, a looking missionary wasn't there, and I was like, I don't know what's going on. I don't know. I'm just like this. And they're just, you know, they're just going, rattling off Chinese. And I'm like, I don't know. And finally, we had a missionary next door that heard what's going on, came over and explained that I could not sleep on that bunk because I didn't have a ticket for that bunk. Okay. So I had to go back and sleep on a little bunk bed about this wide with my wife. And you got to realize there's about this much space between the bed and the ceiling. And so when you're on your side, and my wife's on the side, it's like the ceiling's right here, and you're just, if you're claustrophobic, it's pretty bad. It's pretty bad. Pretty rough night. So we had that experience. So going back, I was kind of nervous. I was like, what if somebody comes up and speaking Chinese? I don't know what we're going to do. So I just prayed, Lord, you're going to have to help us. Everything about China was strange. The language was strange. The culture was strange. The people were strange. The food was different. The way they did things, the way they drove on the highway was different. We were going back to the airport in a taxi, and they were working on this overpass, and we're driving under, and some cement, wet cement, came down and landed on the taxi. I'm like, wow. I mean, it's a different place. We were definitely strangers in China. I can tell you that. Now, looking here at 1 Peter, these strangers he's talking about here, he's writing to people. Some of these people, I want you to understand, were living in their hometowns. Because remember at Pentecost, they come from everywhere. They come from these areas in Acts 2. They get saved. They're going back. So I want you to think about, he's talking about these strangers, but they were living in their hometown. They were believers in Cappadocia that were raised in Cappadocia. They spoke the same language. They wore the same clothes. They ate the same food. They had the same culture. But now these hometown folks had embraced Jesus, and everything changed for them. Everything changed. Now they're a stranger in their hometown. Peter says, you know, what Peter's saying here, really it happens here today. Anytime the gospel penetrates a city, a community, a home, a church, whatever, this is what happens. Nothing is the same as it used to be. Everything changed because you're not the person you used to be. Now you're a stranger. Even you can even be a stranger to your own family. When you get saved and the Lord changes your life, if your family's not saved, you're a stranger to them. They're like, you're weird. Why do you go to church every Sunday night and Wednesday night? Why do you give 10% of your income to that church? Why do you give to missions? Man, you could use that money toward an RV or something. You know, you're strange. You're weird. Why do you dress like you do? Why do you act the way you do? You're just a weird person. Look in 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. He says, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. He's talking to these believers. He said, you know what? When God saved you, and you no longer ran around with that crowd of involved in riot and all this evil living and partying and all these things, and now they think, man, you're strange. How come you don't come hang out with us? How come you don't go drinking with us? How come you don't go parties with us anymore? Why are you different? You're strange. They were strangers in a strange world. Peter's saying here, there's been a change in your life. They didn't move physically, but they did move spiritually. When you get saved, that's what happens. You're a stranger in a strange world. Jesus said that we are in the world, but not of the world, in John 17:16. And what that means is, we as Christians, we have now, being saved, we have different standards and values from those in the world. So we're strangers. But you know what? Being strangers gives us an opportunity to witness. Gives us opportunity for warfare as well. You know, if you're here and you're a businessman and you're a Christian and you decide, I'm not going to lie, I'm not going to cheat people, I'm going to do honest business. You're a stranger in this world. If you're a husband and you decide as a Christian, I'm going to be a faithful husband. I'm not going to cheat on my wife. I'm not going to look at other women. I'm not going to mess around with them. I'm going to be faithful to my wife. You're a stranger in a strange land. If you're a teenager and you decide that this school year, you're going to stand for Jesus. You're going to be a testimony to your friends. You're not going to follow the crowd, but you're going to glorify Jesus with your life. Listen, you're a stranger in a strange world. People are going to look at you and say, you're weird. What's wrong with you? Edward, why are you wearing a suit and tie? You're weird. I mean, you know, that's what the world's going to think. That we're weird. But I want to say that it's not a question of isolation. It's a question of being in the world and not of the world. We're different. We have Jesus. We love Jesus. And we follow Jesus. We're disciples of Jesus. So where he leads, we follow. And listen, the world hated Jesus, didn't they? They were no friends of Jesus either. So if you're following Jesus, you're not going to be a friend of the world, you're going to be a stranger in the world. But notice the second thing. Not only are we strangers, we are scattered. We are scattered. You know, these believers were a scattered people as well as a strange people. This word scattered, the Greek word dysporia, or dyspora, it means the dispersion. You know, it referred to in the scriptures, it was used of the Jews that were dispersed throughout the nations. Remember when they turned their back on God and God allowed these other nations to come in, and so the Jews were dispersed everywhere. And that's what the word originally was used. It was a technical term that was used of that. And let me show you an example in John 7:35. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 7, look with me, John 7, look at verse 35. Then said the Jews among themselves, "Whither will he go, that we shall not find him? Will he go unto the dispersed among the Gentiles and teach the Gentiles?" That word dispersed is this word scattered. So he's talking about, is he going to go to the Jews that have been dispersed and also teach the Gentiles there in the Gentile nations? So that's an example of that. But I want to say this, even though that's the typical use of the word, Peter in this verse, he is not only speaking to Jewish Christians. He's not just speaking of them. He's using the term of Christians, Jew and Gentile, who were scattered about due to suffering and persecution. Now, I mentioned it a while ago, but I want you to turn in your Bible to Acts chapter 8 because, you know, it helps if you see it for yourself, if you're not familiar with the verse. In Acts chapter 8, if you'll look here in verse 1, "And Saul was consenting unto his death," meaning the death of Stephen, "and at that time there was great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all," what does it say? "Scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." And it says in verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, preaching the word." They went everywhere. You know what's interesting? This Greek word that's translated scattered, it's also a word that's used of scattering seed. I thought that was very interesting. You know, like the sower that sowed the seed went out and scattered the seed? Scattered the seed on, some fell on good ground, some fell on stony ground, some fell on thorny ground, some fell on the wayside. I want you to think about that. These Christians were like scattered seed. God scattered them. Why? Because everywhere they went preaching the word. They went preaching the word. God brought season of suffering to them, persecution. Why? Why? Going back to our theme, so we can share about God's saving grace. He scattered them about. Some of these Christians you're going to read about in this epistle, they were suffering because of living godly lives and doing what was good and right. Others were suffering reproach for the name of Christ. Some were being railed on by unsaved people. But Peter is writing to encourage them to be good witnesses to their persecutors, to remember that their suffering would lead to glory. That's what he wants them to know. And I want you to know that, because a lot of times we can be guilty of looking at this book and saying, well, it was for them in the first century. It was for those Christians. I want you to understand that the truths here in Peter are timeless. They're timeless. What does that mean? That means that they're not just for first century. They're for 21st century. They're for 2019. They're for today. They're timeless. They're good for all eternity. God gave these truths in the Word of God to us. So when we look at this, we learn we're just like them. We're strangers in this strange world. We learn just like them that we're scattered just like they were. We're like seeds that the wind has carried in different directions. Let me just explain this. Just like Think about this. The only time we see each other, most of the time, most of us here, is on Sunday or Wednesday. Many of you, you may not see me until Wednesday. And then you won't see me again until Sunday. See, God's got us scattered different places and Dumas. Why? Why does he got us scattered? Because he has you where he wants you to be a witness for him. Listen, God didn't intend for witnessing and sharing the gospel to only take place at this location right here on Sunday morning or Sunday night or Wednesday night. He intended it to take place out there as you are scattered out there sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the application of these verses. Is you are a stranger in a strange world. Why? Because you're a Christian. And you are scattered to be out there. You're planted. God has planted you out there to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, as we come to this third point, I want to ask the question, how can we overcome fiery trials and be the victor, not the victim? You know, that's what Peter's all about. You know, these were suffering saints, strangers in a strange world, suffering persecution. They were scattered about because of persecution, suffering. How could they be victors in this? How could they overcome this? How could they endure this? Well, you have to remember what God says about you is more important than what the world says about you. What does God say about us? This is point number three. We are saved. We just sang that, did we? Saved. Saved. You know, we're saved by the blood of the crucified one. We're saved. That's what he in verse 2 is all about. He's explaining and reminding them who they are and who God says they are. And as we look at verse 2, what's so interesting about these strangers to the world that were scattered, they were saved by God's grace. And the Trinity is involved in our salvation. Just like them, if you're here and you're saved, this is speaking of you. Now, I want you to notice three things about this, how he describes how they were saved. We are specially chosen by the Father. Notice that first word, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect. Elect means picked out, chosen. You know what Peter's saying to these scattered saints? These scattered strangers in a strange world? He's saying to them, guess what? The world may not choose you. They see you as weird and stranger. But guess what? The God that made the heavens and the earth, he chose you. He chose you. He elected you. Wow. Isn't that something? These were persecuted, probably discouraged at times. He's saying, you're God's elect. He chose you. He put you where you are. Where you are. He put you in Cappadocia. He put you in Bithynia for a purpose. You're on the front lines doing what God wants you to do. The same is true today for us. God's saying to us, you're here for a purpose. I put you here to glorify me. Now bloom where you're planted. You're my chosen, specially chosen. I chose you. Isn't that good? Do you realize God chose you? Now I want to just say this. I'm not going to get into this doctrine of election in this message because I don't have time, and that's not Peter's purpose. Peter's purpose here is not to explain the intricacies of election. He's just stating it. That's all he's doing. You're elected. God chose you. That should be comforting. It shouldn't be something that we're like, huh? What? I don't understand that. I don't understand what that means. I want you to notice their election, it says, is according to the foreknowledge of God. I want to just say that God's election is not random. It's not arbitrary. It's according to foreknowledge. That's what it says. What is foreknowledge? It's an aspect of His omniscience. And this foreknowledge has to do with the fact that God knew you before. He knew you before you were saved. He knew your response to the gospel. He knew all that. You know, in eternity past, God knew me. That blows my mind away. I wasn't an accident. You wasn't an accident when you were born. When you got saved, it wasn't an accident. There's nothing fatalistic about election. I want you to know that. God freely determined that His Son would die for the sins of the world. All the world. He freely determined that whosoever will may come. He freely determined that whosoever believes in Jesus has eternal life. The gospel is to be preached to all. And all who believe can be assured they are the elect. Don't try to get all confused and messed up about it. Just remember this. If you're saved, you're elect of the Father, according to His foreknowledge. Powerful truth. Comforting truth for these believers. It should be for us. You know that, hey, the world don't like me, but God loves me. He chose me. I'm His. He has a purpose for my life. I'm no accident. But not only are we specially chosen by the Father, but we are sanctified by the Spirit. He goes on, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctification of the Spirit. You know, the Holy Spirit, He works in time. What I mean by that is, you know, the Father, if you go to Ephesians, He chose us from the foundation of the world. And I can't even explain that. I don't know. I just know that's what He says. The Holy Spirit, in time, He works through preaching, through the Word. And He calls sinners to Jesus. He convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And when a sinner believes. In other words, when a sinner repents of sin and believes that Jesus Christ died for their sins, rose again, when he believes with all his heart, he is sanctified by the Spirit. And Titus 3:5 kind of explains it this way, the washing and regeneration of the Holy Ghost. You know, the washing, because sanctification, it has the idea of, yeah, Christ-likeness, being more holy and all that. But there's also contained in sanctification the idea of purification or cleansing. And so the washing of regeneration, that's being born again, being born of the Spirit of God. When we trust Christ, we are washed by the Spirit. We're regenerated by the Spirit. Those are all included in this phrase here, through sanctification of the Spirit. And then next, notice, we are sprinkled by the Son. We are sprinkled by the Son. This washing of regeneration, it leads to unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. You're sprinkled. I just want to say glory. I mean, because I'm chosen by God. I've been called and sanctified by the Holy Spirit, and I'm sprinkled by Jesus Christ. The only reason I'm saved today is because of the blood. I've been sprinkled. My sins have been washed away. They've been covered with the blood. But I don't want you to miss this, unto obedience. You know, when God saves you, He saves you to change you, to transform you. That's what I was teaching in my Sunday school class. Understanding biblical change. Being transformed. God saves us to transform us, to change us. And part of that is obedience. Unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Think about this. As far as God the Father is concerned, if you're saved, as far as God the Father is concerned, He chose you. As far as God the Son is concerned, He died for you on the cross. He shed His blood for you. As far as the Holy Spirit is concerned, for me, I was saved one night on June 10th, 1980, when the Holy Spirit of God convicted me, called me, and converted me when I believed on Jesus Christ for my Savior. See, all three in the Trinity came together. It took all three to save me. It took all three to save you. It took all three to save these people. Anybody that tries to deny the Trinity, don't believe them. It's right here in this one verse. Father, the Spirit, the Son. Or the Father, Son, the Spirit. You look here, it's right there. And all three work together to save sinners. And what Peter is saying, he said, listen, we're strangers in a strange world. We're scattered about. I'm sure that most of us here would rather be popular than persecuted. Come on, teens, am I right? You'd rather be popular than persecuted. You want people to like you. You want people to accept you. But that's not just true of these teenagers. It's true of all of us adults. We go to work. We want to be liked. We want to be popular. We don't want to be persecuted by anybody. We don't want people to speak evil of us. Peter wants us to know, listen, you're a stranger living in a strange world. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. And we're strangers precisely because we've been chosen by God to be His own peculiar people. You know, Curtis read the verse that's in your bulletin. 1 Peter 2:9. Isn't that a coincidence that the verse today is out of Peter? Where he talks about that we are a peculiar people. That you should show forth the praises of Him who have called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. See, that goes right along with what I've been showing you, that we are strangers scattered in a strange world so that we can share the grace of God and salvation. That's why we're here. And you're going to be persecuted. You know, you may not want to be a square peg trying to fit in a round hole. But listen, that's who you are. If you're saved, you're a child of God. You know, I think as children of God, we can give up serving Jesus. In other words, we can try not to be a stranger in the world. We can try to fit in with the world. You know, Romans 12:2 says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. But we can be conformed. But I want to tell you that you may think, okay, I'm going to conform to the world so I can avoid this persecution, so I can be popular, so I can avoid suffering. But I want to tell you something. You're going to endure greater suffering going that route as a Christian. Why do I say that? Because Hebrews 12, chastisement, our Father, He's not going to be happy with that decision. Not only that, there's going to be that inner turmoil in our heart, that conviction like Peter had when he denied the Lord three times, went out and wept bitterly. I think that hurt him worse than any persecution ever hurt him. You know, we didn't finish verse 2, the last phrase there. And before I read it, I want to say this. If you're saved, you're going to always, I emphasize, always be a stranger in a strange land. But remember this, we have God's abundant grace, and we have God's peace multiplied to us. He said, grace unto you, and peace be multiplied. We have grace. Whatever we have to go through as we follow Jesus, grace unto you and peace. Young people, if you decide to be a stranger in a strange world and live for Jesus, grace unto you. Peace be multiplied. Adults, we decide to stand out, be different, live for Jesus, grace unto you. Peace be multiplied. We have that promise. You know, I've talked to a lot of Christians that they get discouraged and they go through suffering and they're like, I just don't feel God. I don't have grace. I don't have peace. God's not meeting my needs. You know what the problem is? I know you're not going to like me for this. Here's the problem. You're not following Jesus. You're not following Jesus. You're not taking up your cross. If you want to find grace, you have to submit to Him, surrender to Him, give your body, present your body, living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know, you're not going to, he goes on to say that you might prove what is that good and perfect acceptable will of God. You're not going to do that until you've presented your body a living sacrifice. You know, people go through financial problems. They're like, man, I just can't seem to pay my bills and all this, and Pastor, I need counseling. What can I do? Can church help me? Well, let me ask you a question. Do you tithe? Oh, well, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. That's why I have financial problems. Exactly. That's why you got financial problems. Listen, some of you, I tell you this to be out of testimony. When I was, me and my wife first went to Dalhart, took our first church. When we first went, we had two, one on the way. Jonathan was born while we were there. My salary was $175 a week. I didn't work any other job at that time. Raising three kids. And I gave tithe every week. I gave the missions every week. And guess what? God blessed us. Most people say, man, you can't afford to tithe. You ain't got enough money. How are you going to feed those babies? How are you going to pay those medical bills? How are you going to? God did. Most people won't believe this, but me and my wife, we had one vehicle all of our married life. All of our married life until I became pastor of Bible Baptist Dumas. We had five kids. One vehicle. All of my married life. Why? Because I was following Jesus. I didn't need a vehicle. I mean, yeah, it would have been nice to have a second vehicle, but God provided. We were content with what God provided. If God wanted us to have a second, we would have got it. But I'm just making a point that what I'm preaching, I'm not just, some people can say, yeah, well, Pastor, you know, you get paid a salary now and all this, and so it's easy for you to tithe. Well, I've been there, done that way back then. When I went to Bible college, we lived off minimum wage, had school bills, had rent to pay, had groceries to buy. We still gave our tithes and offerings. And guess what? Because we followed Jesus, we found grace. Grace God provided. God took care of us. He multiplied his grace to us, his peace to us. And so I'm telling you that you cannot experience this grace unless you surrender to him. Saving grace, for example. You can't be saved. You can't experience saving grace until you surrender. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I surrender to you. Here am I. I trust Jesus to be my Savior. Until you do that, you're not going to get salvation. See, some people want to make salvation out to be, well, it's just walking down the aisle and praying this prayer, get my name on the church roll. No, it's you surrendering to Jesus saying, I believe with all my heart. Your master, your Lord, I'm servant. I follow you. True Christianity is following Jesus. And when we follow him, guess what? We're going to find grace in seasons of suffering. Let's stand. We bow our heads in prayer. Our Father, Lord, I'm thankful that you're the God of all grace, that you have grace available for each and every person that's here today. It's here. It's available. You've already sent your Son to die on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again. You're the God of all grace, and you're able to give grace to those here today that are willing to humble themselves and receive your grace. Lord, if it's someone here that's unsaved, it simply means admitting they're a sinner, realizing they're lost, realizing they can't save themselves. Salvation's a gift of the grace of God. They have to come, surrender, and receive it by faith. Be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Lord, I pray that someone here like that, Lord, that they would make that most important decision to turn to Jesus and put their faith and trust in him. And Father, for those of us here that are saved, and Lord, may we realize that suffering in this life, it for a Christian, when we find your grace, it works for us. It don't work against us. Lord, when we rely on your grace, Lord, you do something beautiful with it. You turn our suffering into singing, into praising. Lord, it's hard to even explain to people. People wondering, how can you sing and when you're suffering? How can you praise when you're hurting? Well, it's because of grace. It's because of salvation in Christ, because the grace that's multiplied to us, the peace that's multiplied to us, as we submit our lives to your will and follow you and in every area of our life. I know we only touched on one area of tithing, and that's just one simple example. There's every area of our life we need to surrender to you, Lord. Follow you so that we can have grace to help us in time of need. Lord, I pray that you'd have your way and your will. Lord, that we'd always remember that we're strangers in this world. It's a strange world. It's a sinful world. It's an evil world. And because we are saved, Lord, we are scattered wherever you placed us, Lord, to be a seed, to bloom where we're planted. Lord, help us to do that. Help us to allow you to work through us and through our lives to impact the lives of others. Lord, bless this invitation. I pray that your Spirit would work, have your way through your word. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God is